With the ringing of the church bell, we welcome you to this hour of worship as it comes to you from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sweet Springs, Missouri. On the second Sunday of Easter, our hymns are 480, 463, 763, and 563. Pastor Alan Mueller's sermon is entitled, My Lord and My God, taken from John 20. Welcome, may our Lord bless our worship this morning. We invite you to sing with us as we sing our opening hymn this morning, hymn number 480, He's Risen, He's Risen, 480 in the Lutheran hymnal.
Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. As you can see, we are still in the Easter season this morning, celebrating continually the resurrection of our Lord from the dead. He has risen, and we remember how he has continued to reveal himself to his followers. And today we remember how 1 week later he revealed himself specifically to his disciples and to Thomas. Behind closed doors, he comes to them with a proclamation of peace. And so we continue to preach this and receive this message of peace even still today. We sing our first hymn, number 480. Would you please stand as you're able? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I therefore forgive you all of your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. Let us pray. Almighty God, Grant that we, who have celebrated the Lord's resurrection, may by your grace confess in our life and conversation that Jesus is Lord and God. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated as we get to hear from God's Word. Our first reading for the second Sunday of Easter comes from the book of Acts, chapter 4. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Together fire, go away.
Our epistle reading comes from the book of 1 John, chapters 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand. The Holy Gospel, according to St. John, the 20th chapter. Glory be to you, O Lord. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." When he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it into my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We confess the Christian faith together. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. Although often used as a metaphor, I think the most basic card game is to make a house of cards. I'm sure it's a game or activity that we've all done at some time or another. We've all tried to stack a deck of cards as high as we can. And so there you are. Imagine for a moment you have your deck and you're building your house. And while every layer is important and needs to have structure, the most important aspect, though, by far, is the foundation. For everything rests upon it. The house and tower, you all build from the bottom up. But if the foundation is weak, or if it moves or wiggles, or if any of the cards of the foundation should slide, then the entire tower comes crashing down. Your house of cards comes tumbling down as if you were playing with a house of cards. Honestly, though, it's never such a big deal when that happens. Having your house of cards collapse is kind of a trivial matter as long as you're dealing with cards. But what if you are dealing with things more important? With this metaphorical house of cards you had set up, what if you are building your entire life? The cards you are building with were your goals and plans. You're building your family and relationships upon. You're building your career and financial well-being. You're building your future, hopes, dreams, and everything. If you're going to risk building your house of cards using these materials, and if you're going to risk everything to build upon one particular foundation, then would you do it? Quite honestly, there's only one reason why you should. And that would be if the foundation was so strong that nothing could shake it. To build your life, your relationships, hopes, future, and everything. Your foundation, you would require, must be solid. It must be firm, solid, and unshakable. Otherwise, I personally wouldn't do it. And you wouldn't do it. And neither would the disciples. And in fact, neither would Thomas. For the costs and the risks are just too great. Thomas and the other disciples are actually not so different from any one of us. Their house of cards, we have seen, had crumbled. They had this great teacher. They had this miracle worker. They had this loving and most powerful man. And upon this Jesus did they build and rest everything upon. Upon the foundation of Christ, they rested all of their hopes and futures. And upon this foundation, they rest every one of their relationships. For 3 years, they built this so-called house of cards upon this one man. And when before their eyes, they saw their foundation being crucified. In one fell swoop, then, did it seem to them that the foundation was rocked. The entire house came crumbling down, devastated, afraid, sorrowful. And yet, as tough as it was, they knew they were going to have to rebuild. And so they were in search, then, for what they thought would be a new and better foundation. And although all of the disciples had their turn in doubting Christ's resurrection, and although they all looked elsewhere upon which they would hang their hopes and dreams upon, we usually focus our attention upon Thomas specifically. For he was the last of the disciples to start building upon the risen Christ. For having been absent in that first gathering, when Jesus revealed himself to the other 10, Thomas then had his doubt. He says, "Unless I place my finger into the mark of the nails, and unless I thrust my hand into his side, I will never believe. Unless I see the foundation myself, I will not believe, and I will not build my hopes and future upon it." We often call him the doubting Thomas. And yet Jesus himself uses even stronger language. In verse 24, he says, "Do not disbelieve." Or more accurately, it can be rendered, "Stop unbelieving. Stop having no faith." And again, "Stop being faithless." Thomas didn't just have questions, concerns, or reservations, but rather his faith, it would seem, was altogether gone. He had built upon Jesus the foundation once before, and in his eyes it came tumbling down. For Jesus died, and he thought he was going to stay dead. After the death of Jesus, Thomas had lost faith in the foundation of Christ, the solid rock. And if he was going to rebuild, it better be a foundation that nothing could move. Thomas was looking for a more sure footing, one that could not be shaken. He wasn't about to be rebuild on a foundation that has once collapsed under him. For he, like the other disciples, again, were risking a lot. Each of them had left house, families, and careers, all to follow Jesus. They left everything to follow the Christ. And after all this time, 3 years later, they see him die. The very foundation they had been building on in faith and in confidence was crucified. Hesitant to rebuild upon this apparent shaky foundation, did Thomas demand a sign? "I will not believe unless I thrust my hand in his side." He wanted a firm foundation, one that he could see, grasp, and handle. A foundation that's sure and certain that he could take hold of and to prove its strength. Essentially, he wanted to see the living Christ, to behold and even to touch the scars of the risen Savior, to prove with his own senses that Christ was indeed raised. Such a bold demand did Thomas have. In fact, it could almost be labeled as blasphemy, for who among us is able to demand such signs from God? And what must the Almighty God do before anyone should believe upon him? And although it's a sentiment of many people today, it's essentially an arrogant demand that Thomas had put upon God, saying, in essence, "Unless the Lord should do my bidding, I shall refuse to believe." It's to put ourselves upon pedestals and to make demands of the Most High. Thomas, for one, calls for the most gross and materialistic evidence, again wanting to be certain before he rebuilds all his hopes, futures, and dreams. Except see then how Jesus actually condescends to the needs of his people. Although being perfectly justified to have left Thomas in unbelief, he rather brings himself down. He subjects himself to the weaknesses and even to the follies of his disciples. Rather than leaving Thomas to suffer in unbelief, Christ will make him take great liberties. If he needs to thrust his hand into Christ's side, then he shall be permitted to do so. We see in Jesus, then, such great patience. He doesn't leave Thomas to suffer in unbelief, but instead our Lord fixes his eyes upon the one doubter, and he addresses Thomas specifically. He deals with him personally, not with reproach or anger, but kindly. For Jesus, he says, shall not lose one of those whom the Father has given to him. He is the good shepherd who will leave the 99 to seek the one lost wanderer. And if Thomas is most unbelieving, then Thomas shall receive the most care. Although he is but one man, he is one of whom Jesus has ordained and loved to save. So the Lord comes in their midst to meet the needs of his beloved, saying, "Touch me and see. Put your hands in the nail prints and your hand into my side. For if the Lord will allow for our sakes that a spear should pierce his heart, then surely he should permit also the hand of a friend to follow also, if it would be for his benefit. Thomas gazes upon Christ's wounds from the very pierced feet and all the way up to the very brow that is marred by the crown of thorns. He sees the hole in his hands and the gash in his side, and in excessive joy does he see the divine Lord as he is. For there he cries out in a broken, ecstatic speech, "My Lord and my God." He's amazed at the discovery, and likewise also at the fact, perhaps, that he had not seen it so long before. "This is my Lord and my God. How did I not perceive it many moons ago? Had he not witnessed the Lord trotting upon the seas? Did he not see and hear as the seas and winds obeyed his voice? Did he not see how the eyes of the blind were open and how the ears of the deaf were unstopped before the Master's call?" But here, Thomas sees Jesus as he had never before. And he sees him as a sure and certain foundation, "My Lord and my God." He seems to take hold of Jesus with both hands. With the two hands of faith, he says with those blessed "my's," "My Lord, my God." His confession becomes personal, and his confession brings him to rest securely upon the risen Christ, the sure and strong foundation. And dear friends, this same foundation is one upon which you and I may build our faith upon also. For Christ shall not be moved. He is the foundation upon which the Christian may confidently and peacefully build their faith, their lives and hopes and relationships upon. For even Thomas here, a man who was determined not to be deceived, found in Christ the surest of foundations. He finds in Christ one upon whom he wills to rest all of his future and eternal securities upon. And so the same may be true for you. Jesus wanted Thomas to know the surest and only true foundation, and he wanted you to know also. For such reasons did the Lord reveal himself to Mary, to the 10 disciples, and later then to Thomas. He showed himself to the disciples that they would carry his truth to the very ends of the earth. And he showed himself so that they would spread the gospel through all of time and space, and that it would reach you here this morning. The sovereign Lord has done all of this, orchestrating history so that you would hear this gospel message, that you would hear his word and be glad, so that peace may fall upon you, as was Jesus' opening greeting to his message. Peace is still his message today, that you may delight yourself in him, and that you may relish in his love. For he is altogether lovely, and he is altogether yours. Look upon the Lord's wounds, and you shall see the tokens of your Master's love towards you. You may look upon and reflect upon the once mortal wounds of our Savior. And as we do so, we may hear the Master calling, "With these I have endured your suffering. Never will I forget you, never can I leave you, for you have been engraved upon the palms of my hands. Your name has been written upon my heart." The Lord can't forget you, for he is your firm foundation who has died in your place. In him your transgressions were put away, your iniquity pardoned, and your despair slain. Hope revives and confidence rejoices when we reflect upon the wounds of Christ, and when we grasp hold of him in faith, saying, "My Lord and my God." On Christ we may build our eternal securities. Thomas was not hesitant to rebuild upon seeing the scars of our Savior, and neither should we be doubtful to rest our confidence upon the risen Lord. For see where he once laid. He is not here, the angel said. He is risen from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Father. And from there does he intercede both day and night for the forgiveness of sins and for the benefit of his saints. Those dear wounds are a sure confidence as they stand before the Father, continuously proving the truth of the gospel message, that Christ has died, the just for the unjust. The righteous has died for the unrighteous. The wounds are the infallible witness of the gospel of Christ, that he has loved you with an infinite and everlasting love. For these wounds are the only wounds in creation that has caused the Father to smile. And because of them, he smiles upon you. Build and rest upon this foundation, and you shall not be put to shame. For no one may bring any charge against God's elect. It is God who justifies, who is to condemn. The Lord Jesus gave his life and gave his spirit as a down payment, so that where he is, you may be there also in paradise. The eternal rock is a sure foundation, and in the new creation, neither moth nor rust shall destroy it. Decay shall never touch it, for his word is everlasting. For from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. At this time, we sing our next hymn, number 763. Please stand and join me in a word of prayer. Almighty God, we pray that you would graciously keep us this morning from all doubts and fears of this life. May the trials that we face cause us to turn to you. And rather than being a stumbling block, use trials to draw us ever closer to you. Bring us to rest ourselves upon you, for in you there is found a saving peace and a gracious love. So, loving Father, keep us from being crippled with fear and unbelief, but rather lead us to trust in you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And God of grace, bestow upon your church your Holy Spirit, and pour out upon her all good gifts that come from you. Grant to us faithful pastors who preach your word, and give all of us listening and faithful ears to hear your word as it's proclaimed to us. Sustain us with your holy word that comes down from above. And during our time on this earth, and as we walk by faith and not by sight, provide and comfort us with your Holy Spirit. Give us your gifts and strengthen us with your loving presence. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And God of all truth, you are the bedrock of our faith. Never can you be shaken, never can you be moved. Lead us, your children, then, to rest ourselves upon your eternal nature. Lead us to build and to find our hopes, futures, and dreams upon you and on your word. Give us hope that in you our eternities are secure. And in you we shall obtain the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation from your hands. And likewise comfort us that we shall live with you in all of our days in joy. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And God of love, teach us to love one another as you have loved us. Guide us to make manifest the love and strength of Christ to the world. Deliver us from sorrows, uncertainties, and pains, and everything else that would threaten our homes and families, that we may rather be outward focused to those who are in need, both bodily and spiritually, who are in need of your truth. We ask that you would especially protect police officers, firefighters, and other disaster relief workers and medical personnel who attend to us. Keep them safe and comforted as they seek to serve their neighbor. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And God of life, give your comfort, peace, and relief to all who suffer from the trials of this fallen world. All who are in lack or in need, for those who are sick and hurting, for those troubled in mind and spirit, and for those who are drawing near to the end of life, we pray that you would continue to sustain, heal, and preserve them in faith according to your gracious will. And this morning we lift before you all who are on our hearts and minds, all who are on our prayer list. We lift them before you, trusting that all things are in your hands. We lift to you all the nursing home residents, and we ask for your comfort and for your holy, precious word. We rejoice and give you thanks for all the wonderful blessings that you continue to give your people. Continue to keep your children safe and always trusting in you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For these and for all our needs of body and soul, we ask of you, gracious Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Taught by our Lord and trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Would you receive the blessing of our Lord? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen. You may be seated for our departing hymn.